Here we go. Good morning, everybody. This morning, bore da, yeah, bore da, croeso I Cymru. For those of you who are visitors to this land, that means welcome to Wales. Croeso I Cymru. And it's a pleasure and an honour to be here talking to you this morning. And this morning I'm going to be talking about the cross, new life, and the Spirit. This is the greatest opportunity. This morning is the greatest opportunity for you and me ever. Doesn't matter what you've been through, this is the greatest opportunity you're ever going to have. And we're going to explain why. Okay? Doesn't matter how long you've been alive, what you've been through, what you feel about yourself, God is giving you an opportunity this morning to respond to him. I want to ask a question. How did Jesus do the things he did? If you look at the things that went on in the Gospels and you see the healings and you see the miracles and you think, how did he do the things that he did? Was he some kind of superhero, like a Marvel movie character, you know, Iron Man or invincible in some strange way that we aren't? Did he have like an unfair advantage over you and me? You hear people say when they're talking about living the Christian life, oh, it was easy for him. He was Jesus, you know. He was something special. He was different. But you know what? The Bible makes it very clear that's not the case at all. Because Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus, though he was God, chose to lay aside being all powerful. He chose to lay aside being completely knowing everything. He chose to lay those things aside and limit himself to a body exactly like yours and mine, a body that could be hungry, that could be tired, that could experience pain and weakness, and whose emotions could experience grief, anger, sorrow, joy, the whole lot. He became like one of us. Now that is incredible when you think of who he was. Becoming exactly like one of us. So how, I repeat that question, how did he do the things he did? There was only one crucial difference between us and Jesus, and that was that he never disobeyed a single one of God's commands through his life. But how he did the things he did, Jesus was the one he chose to demonstrate what it looked like for a human being to depend completely on the Holy Spirit. This was the first time on earth that this had happened, that for a human being to demonstrate what it looked like to be completely dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. So quick summary, the Holy Spirit, he gets mentioned a lot, but often without a lot of understanding, but I want to just fill us in. You know, the Bible teaches very, very clearly that God is one being. We don't worship many gods. We don't have a God of rain, a God of crops, and a God of this and that and the other. There is one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and there is no other. But the Bible also teaches us that he's revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, and like the facets of a diamond. You imagine a diamond this morning and turning it in the light, seeing the light reflected, seeing the glory and beauty of the different facets. But it's one diamond, not many. It's one. And as with that, the Father, Son, and Spirit, as they're revealed in Scripture, show us the glory and beauty of God. They each reflect the same essential nature. And the Holy Spirit shares the same nature as Jesus. one and the same nature in character and being. So, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, even before he was born, when the angel came to Mary and announced Jesus was going to be born, the angel said that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So even before his birth, the Holy Spirit was working in his conception. When he came to be baptized at the River Jordan, we read in Luke chapter 3, that as soon as he came up out of the water, people saw the Holy Spirit descending in bodily form like a dove and resting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my dear Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." So Jesus received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Straight away, Luke tells us that the Spirit directed Jesus out into the desert to face the devil and his temptations, to face and overcome. And after overcoming, he came back to Galilee, it says, full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he stepped into the synagogue one Sabbath, he announced his ministry using the words of Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for captives, sight for the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And all of those things were wrapped up in the fact that Jesus was saying the Holy Spirit is resting on me, and it's he who's going to enable me to do all this. And in Luke 5, there's a fascinating little verse. Lots of sick people had come to Jesus, and Luke records that the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. So even with his healings, he was dependent on the power of the Lord, the power of the Spirit. Everything he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was modeling something there which was going to become the norm for those who would follow him. But when we get to Jesus' death, there's an interesting verse in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:14 tells us this: "For through the power of the eternal Spirit, Jesus offered himself to God, unblemished, as the perfect sacrifice for sin." Whoa, there's a lot. There's a lot in that verse that needs unpacking. Okay, what is the writer on about here? It's quite a complicated idea for those of us who weren't born into Judaism. What is the writer saying here? He's saying that it's the Holy Spirit's power that enabled Jesus to go through with the cross. But why did he have to do that? See, when God created the first human beings, he wanted to create a race of people who would be able to know him, who would be able to love him, who would have a way of relating to him that no other creature on earth had. Unique. They would be like him in being able to know, in being able to love, in being able to create. They would be like him. But that glorious first relationship was broken. The first humans chose to disobey a direct command of God. He had warned them what would happen if that took place. He said, you'll surely die on the day you do that. But they disobeyed. And from that time on, that pattern of disobedience crept into the whole human race. And our natural response when we encounter a holy God is to run and hide and to cover up. That's exactly what the first humans did. Before that, remember that first picture, those two people holding hands together? The first humans would walk and talk with the Lord himself in the garden. After that happened, they were hiding. And God had to call out, "Adam, where are you?" They were hiding. We want to hide away. There's shame, there's fear, there's guilt, and there's defensiveness. Oh, it wasn't me, it was the woman. Oh, it wasn't me, it was the snake. Cover up, blame. Does that sound familiar? It's part of our lives, guys. These are the effects, these are the consequences through disobedience. But, so God wanted that relationship back. And he began a long education program because it was going to take time to encourage people to come back to him. So he set up a complicated system of animal sacrifices and offerings and stuff. He taught them his laws, his ways for living. He taught them the ways to living that would help them come back to him. And when they broke those laws, there was a way back through offering. Often an animal, sometimes it would be grain, sometimes it was this, that, and the other. But even without these, every year there was one offering that had to be given. The atonement. Every year, no matter what they'd done, no matter how good a life they'd been living, they still had to make those offerings. So every year they were reminded, you need an offering to come to your God. You can't come without one. And that the guilt for the wrong things that they'd done couldn't be taken away. Guilt is very hard to get rid of once it's there, isn't it? And the problem with guilt, God knew he wanted to deal with that once for all. He knew that it would have to be dealt with once for all, and that offerings of animals and this, that, and the other wasn't going to be enough. So when the time was right, he chose to come himself as a human being, as one of us. And he chose to live a life of complete obedience to God. Start to finish, birth to death, he chose to live a life of complete obedience to God. And because he had done that, at the right time, he was able to give his perfect life back to God the Father as an offering. Not just as a temporary offering, not just an offering for one wrong thing he'd done or a few wrong things he'd done, but every single wrong thing we'd ever done. Incredible. He would choose to do that for us. He would choose to do that for you, knowing everything that you are, knowing everything you've gone through. He would choose to do that. He wanted us to become part of a brand new family, the family of God. How do we do that? Jesus showed the way. One night, a very high up teacher, religious ruler, came to visit Jesus. He came by night because he didn't want his mates seeing him because, you know, it was a dodgy thing to do. Not everybody liked Jesus. But this guy came to him and he said, "Teacher, we know you from God, because nobody could be doing the things you're doing if God wasn't with them." And Jesus said to this guy, "I tell you truly, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And Nicodemus thinks, what on earth is this Jesus on about? Well, you can't climb back as an adult inside your mum's womb and be born a second time. What on earth are you on about? Jesus' answer is, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Do you get it? I'm here today because Jeffrey and Naomi Dean gave birth to me. Not both of them, obviously, but they both had a hand in it. But I got my physical life from my parents. So did you. Whatever we feel about that, we got our physical life from our parents. But spiritual life, the life of God, doesn't come through our earthly parents The life of God comes by the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit to give new life to us. Without him, we're just living the life we've always known. No chance to change. But God promised the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on to talk about Moses. Now, this Nicodemus knew all about this. We don't necessarily know as much as he did. But there was a time when the people of Israel were in deep trouble. They were being killed by poisonous snakes. All around them, people were dying from snake bites. And God told Moses, right, make a bronze model of one of the snakes, stick it on a pole and lift it up. And as people look at it, they can be healed. They won't die. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the wilderness on a pole, so the Son of Man, that's one of Jesus' titles for himself. The Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So, and he goes on to say, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not die, but have everlasting life. So, sometime after this, Jesus was going to be lifted up on a wooden execution pole. And he was going to carry in his body all the wrongs that had ever been done and ever will be done by you and me, by everyone on earth. Imagine how that must have felt. Not just your wrong, but the wrongs of the worst criminal who's in Wandsworth or any other prison today. The wrongs of people who are getting away with it right now and nobody knows about it. He carried those in his own body. Like the snake on the pole, like the bronze snake, which was a model of what was killing the people, Jesus carried in his body the stuff that was killing us spiritually. But he's going to be lifted up, Jesus said, so that everyone who believes in him, we can believe in different ways, can't we? We can believe in an idea. We can believe in free speech. Don't have to do much about it, do we? So I believe in free speech. But when you really believe something, you live it, don't you? When you really believe something, it makes a difference to your life. You stake your life on it. There are people throughout history who've been put to death for believing in Jesus. They knew what they were getting into when they made that choice. But Jesus said, it's about putting your whole trust in what I've done for you. Not just saying it's a good idea, but no, putting your whole trust in what I've done for you. That's Bible believing. Before he died, Jesus promised to his disciples that he was going to send another helper, another counselor, to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He said, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and later will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. What does an orphan feel when they're growing up? Like they never really belong to a family. But Jesus is promising his disciples, I'm not going to leave you that way. I'm going to include you in family. Because I'm sending the one to you who is the same as me. And he said, he lives with you. For 3 years, they had seen the man who was completely filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with them, talking with them, healing people, right in front of them. But he said, later, he'll be in you. He'll be in you. I'm not going to leave you outside the family. I'm going to pull you in. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit who does it. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. 3 days after Jesus' death, Peter tells us this amazing truth. He was put to death in the body, but raised to life in the spirit. So the Holy Spirit, this third person of the Godhead, was involved in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. The same Spirit who had helped Jesus live his whole life and go through the cross and the anguish of that also was involved in raising him from the dead. Romans 8 tells us, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So, Jesus promised it, and 50 days later, at a festival the Jews call Weeks, Shavuot, we know it as Pentecost, where they would bring a sheaf of corn, which had ripened, the first bunch of corn to have ripened. And they brought it to offer to God. 50 days later, the disciples were sitting in a room together, not quite sure where, it may have been in the temple. But suddenly, the whole place is full of a sound like a gale blowing, full strength. Like this is the sort of wind you get in Llandudno in winter. You know, howling along. Enough to knock trees over. That must have been a pretty scary experience for inside a room to be experiencing that. And then you've got flames. You've got flames of fire coming down and sitting on the heads of each of these disciples. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, they're talking in lots of different languages from all over the world. Because it so happened there were a lot of people in Jerusalem at the time from all over the world because it was an important festival. Who could understand all these different languages? Thinking, wait a minute, these guys are uneducated northerners. How come they know all these other languages? What's going on? So Peter has to stand up and explain what's going on. And we're not going to read all his speech, but we're going to pick up at verse 22 of Acts 2. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing miracles, wonders and signs through him, as you well know. So Jesus' authority has been confirmed by the miracles he did. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when he was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, that's non-Jews, the Roman rulers. With the help of them, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life because death could not keep him in its grip. And then he quotes one of the Psalms which foretold this. And moving on to verse 32, God raised Jesus from the dead. And we're all witnesses of this fact. Now, he is exalted. That word means lifted up to the highest place of honor at God's right hand in heaven. And the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out on us, just as you see and hear today. So Jesus, having done everything he was asked to do, was able to go back and be at that position of glory as king that he always had been before the beginning of the world, at the right hand of God, having done everything he'd been asked to do. Now, God has given him the Spirit to pour out on everyone who believes. And that includes you today. He wants to fill you with the Spirit to enable you to live the kind of life that God desires. We cannot do it without the power of God's Holy Spirit. And the early church began doing just that. They began doing the same amazing things that Jesus had done when he was on the earth. So I'm going to invite us to respond this morning. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you've been a part of God's family for some time. Some of you may not have ever chosen to be part of God's family, but I want to give you the opportunity to respond to him this morning. So how we go about that? First of all, we need to turn away from what we know to be wrong, what God has pointed out to be wrong in our lives. Turning away and changing the way we think about God and about Jesus. I used to think of him as a historical figure, very important historical figure. I used to think about him, but he was very much in the Bible, in the past. But at the age of 16, in 1980, I realized that he wasn't just in the past. He's here. He's alive. He's wanting to know me, and he's wanting me to know him. And the Bible word repent conveys both those things. It's about turning from wrong, but it's also about changing our mind, changing the way we think. Our minds need to change to see Jesus for who he truly is, our own personal Saviour and King, not just somewhere in the past. Second, we need to be baptized. Baptism is a physical sign of putting our old life in the grave with Jesus. We're publicly saying by doing it, I am saying goodbye to the old life and hello to the new life with him. It's also a physical sign that God has washed away our sin. Only he can do that. He has the power to completely forgive us. Titus 3 says this wonderful thing that, you know, we used to be foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. But when God our Saviour revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the good things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. So baptism, and finally, as part and parcel of the whole thing we've been talking about this morning, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. He was sent so that we could live the way God intended us to live. You try and keep God's laws without the Holy Spirit, you will always come crashing down in failure and disappointment. Or you'll end up so proud and self-righteous nobody wants to know you. Because that's the other danger. We either become those who just so desperately, hopelessly feel a failure that we crash and burn, or else we think, oh, I'm better than everybody else. But neither is good enough. We need the Holy Spirit to help us live the way God tells us to. We can't do it without him. This is part of God's promise of new life. This is what makes us able to identify as his children. He sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and by him we're able to call God Daddy. That's the Hebrew word Abba. It's an incredibly moving word. You know, just as little Osius is able to say, will be able to say, Daddy, when he learns to talk. We can say, Daddy, through the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, it's not about keeping a set of rules. It's about knowing someone. Knowing someone. As for those of us who have become part of his family today, what is his Spirit wanting to do in you and through you today? Think about the things Jesus did when he was on the earth. Setting people free. Seeing people healed. Opening blind eyes. Helping the deaf to hear. Setting free people who are slaves to all kind of habits. The greed of Zacchaeus. The shame of the woman at the well. Five husbands, and she wasn't married to the guy she was living with at the time. Jesus was setting people free from all that kind of stuff. What can he do for you today? So, we're going to take some time at the close of this message to let his Spirit do what he wants to do, to give new life, if that's what he's inviting you to receive, to do something new in your life today. Let him do what he wants to do in you today. Father, we want to turn to you as we draw things to a close today, and we want to ask you, Lord, help us not to leave this place till we've done business with you. Lord, I ask that if any here are considering whether they should become part of your family, Lord, help them to respond to you. We're going to sing together, Kate and I, just as we wait. And it's an invitation to let God's Spirit work in our lives.